We continue our study as we look into the Apostles' Creed. We're not studying the Apostles' Creed as much as we're studying the Scriptures and what the Apostles' Creed tells us that we ought to believe or we do believe. We often quote that and we say it. Most of you know it by memory, but the question is, do you really know what you mean? When you say those things, do you know what you mean? For instance, we passed that one passage that says, He descended into hell. What does that mean? Do you know? And have you written it down? So when you confess this, you're not just saying words, you actually believe it and know the meaning of it and what that signifies. And then later on we'll come to the Holy Catholic Church and you'll go, the church. Because you're not quite sure what that all means. So in many things we don't know what it means. This morning we're looking at the seventh of these messages. I believe He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I believe He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What does that mean? What does that mean to us? Why do we confess that He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Many of us can be misunderstanding the nature of what Jesus is doing in heaven. So the question for us this morning is, we're confessing that He sits at the right hand of the Father, but what is He doing? Is He just sitting? Is there anything else that He does? I remember my father-in-law at one point in time, he was complaining about his pastor, and I know that happens, folks. He was complaining about his pastor, and he said, I don't know what that man does all day. And I thought, well, I can tell you what I do all day. And when I took the latest church, I decided that I was going to post it on my bulletin board, post it right on the door of my office so that everybody that came through the office knows what the pastor does, where I am every day, when I begin in the morning and when I end at night, what the meetings are and everything else. And I listed those things on the board, and you should see the response. People came by, they talked to me in my office, and they looked at it and they said, you really work, don't you? And I want to say, yeah, it's hard work. Jesus is in heaven, not sitting on His duff. He is not just sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is doing things. He is active. He is doing what the Father called Him to do as the Son who is elevated to the right hand of God the Father. So we ask ourselves a couple questions. Why did He ascend to the Father? Why was that important? And what does Jesus do in heaven right now? Many of these things come to our mind as we look at these passages. I have eight things that I've gone through the Scriptures and pulled out that Jesus does. There are more than this, but eight things that Jesus does as we look at this important truth that He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. So as we look at this, let's look at number one. Number one is He upholds all things by the word of His power. That is, Jesus is exalted to the highest place in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, some of us don't understand the Trinity. We don't understand God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. And so we get a little confused about it. We don't know what that's all about. But Jesus Christ is God. That's in Scripture, all through Scripture. As a matter of fact, many of the hymns we sing about that. That we confess that Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is the source of all blessing. God the Son is the Savior. He is the one that intercedes for us. And God the Spirit is the one who comes alongside and helps us, comforts us. So we have the three parts of God's Trinity. But Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He is doing a work there. And one of the works that He does is that He is exalted above every other name. He is exalted above every name. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says it this way. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything He might have supremacy. So we see in Colossians, he says, Jesus holds everything together. Not just you and me, but all the elements of the universe, He holds it together. He is the glue that keeps everything from falling apart. He is exalted above all other gods, all other authorities, all other angels, because He is the Lord. From Hebrews chapter 1, it makes it very clear who Jesus is. It says, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the word of his power. After he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became a much superior He became much superior to the angels, and as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And again, when God brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus is exalted to the highest place. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:22, we are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. It's important for us to understand that Jesus Christ is exalted far above everything else, and all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. So as he holds all things together, that's one of the things that he does. The second thing he does is probably the second most important, is that he intercedes for us. He intercedes for you and me. He's at the right hand of the Father because he prays for us. Now let's pause for a moment and think about it. Jesus prays to the Father for us. But if Jesus is the Father, and he is the Son, and is the Holy Spirit, how is it that he prays to the Father? That's one of those great mysteries. It's called the Trinity. And people stumble over that, and some people get really upset if you pray in Jesus' name, or you pray Jesus' name at the beginning of a prayer. I remember as I was growing up, I was very shy, and I still am. I just couldn't pray in public. I found it difficult even to pray around the table at home because I was too shy. I didn't know what to say. And I remember going to our youth group one day, and my best friend was called on to pray at the youth group. And he started his prayer, and it shocked me the way he started his prayer. He said, "Dear Jesus." And then he went on with the rest of his prayer, asking what he wanted the Lord to do. And I thought, wow, I could do that. Just say, "Dear Jesus." You don't have to say, "God, our Heavenly Father, omnipotent, one who reigns above everything." You don't have to have flower words. Jesus is God's image. He is God's perfection. He is God shown to us so that we can see what God is like. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, or we pray, "Dear Jesus," it's the same as we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," because they are the same and they hear our prayers. I can go through all the scriptures and I won't bore you with that. But there are many scriptures where the apostles and the prophets and the teachers prayed in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, in the history of the church, early on in the history of the church, many of the founding fathers said that the Christians prayed in Jesus' name and to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Pliny the Younger, who was one of the governors of the Roman Caesar Trajan, in one of his letters to Trajan, he said, "We have this issue of those Christians who worship Jesus and call him God." So even the secular people in the early church knew that Jesus and God were one and the same. And that when we pray, it doesn't matter the words that we use, but we're addressing him as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't stumble over the words that you use, but exalt him. But Jesus is praying for us. That's the important thing to understand. That Jesus is before the Father right now. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding on your behalf. If you read John chapter 17, you'll see Jesus' high priestly prayer for his disciples. There are 10 things in that prayer that he prays. I'm not going to include those in this message. But there are 10 things that he prays. You can go through that and see how he prays for them is the same way he prays for you and me. Romans 8:34 says, "Who then is one who condemns? No one. Christ is the one who died, or that who is raised to life and is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is able to save completely or to the uttermost those who come unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to intercede for them." 1 John 2:1 and 2 says, "My little children, I write to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also the sins of the world." So he says Jesus is our advocate. That means he's our lawyer standing before God and reasoning before the Father what we need. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the advocate. And finally, Jesus is the bridge. He says in John 14:6, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." Not long ago, I had a conversation with some people that are in the Roman Catholic Church. And we were talking about prayer. And I said, I have some trouble with Roman Catholic doctrine. Not all of their doctrines are wrong. I think they've done many things that are right, many more things than evangelicals sometimes. But there are some things they are very wrong. And one of the things that they're wrong about is praying to God through Mary and praying to God through saints. Where do you find that in Scripture? It does not exist. We are never told to pray through anyone other than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." In other words, there's only one way to the Father. I want you to picture this now. God the Father is up here. Jesus Christ right underneath him. He's the intercessor. And then you down here. There's no way for you to get to the Father without going through the Son. There's no way to go around, to go through Mary or go through saints. As a matter of fact, saints are dead people. The Word of God tells us we are not to talk to dead people. That's called necromancy. It's calling forth the dead and speaking to them. So we do not pray through saints. They are dead people. And I've heard the arguments of Roman Catholics saying, "Oh, well, the saints are closer to God, and we call on them because they love us and they pray for us too, and so we're asking for their help." My friends, you don't need any help except Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great intercessor. He's the great high priest. He stands before the Father, and he intercedes on your behalf. Why do you need Mary? Why do you need a saint? Why do you need anybody else when you have Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected Christ, who ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father? He's talking to God about you right now. When you talk to him, he bridges to the Father. And he says, "Lord, they are covered with my blood." In a moment, we'll see that. But I want to talk about some other things about him interceding on our behalf. It's important for us to know that Jesus is praying for us. He's for us and not against us. He's with us, and he is concerned about what happens in our lives. All of this is very, very important as he intercedes for us. He is the advocate, he is the mediator, and he is the bridge to God. There's no other way except through him. The third thing I want to point out is that he covers you with his blood. That's what Jesus does. He stands in all authority over all powers, even the power of Satan. He is over that. He intercedes for you, and then he covers you with his blood. What does that mean? He covers you with his blood. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, I have to draw a picture for you, and bear with me as I try to do that. In the Old Testament covenant, and even in Jesus' day, there was the temple. The temple was the place where the presence of God would come down once a year upon the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the inner sanctum of the temple. As a matter of fact, there was a holy place where priests could go every day of the year and offer sacrifices. But the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, had a great big curtain dividing between it and the Ark of the Covenant. No one could go back there except a priest once a year who had to go through a lot of purification, and he could take the sacrifices of blood and he sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, let me describe this. The curtain that divided between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was not a wispy curtain. This was a curtain that was 60 feet tall. Now, imagine that. Look at this ceiling here. I don't know how tall that is. Probably the highest point is 15 feet. You multiply that and get 60 feet. It was humongous. And it was 30 feet wide, probably as wide as both of these pew sets. And that curtain was so big, it just stood there and divided between God. Josephus, the Roman historian, says it was thick enough that your whole hand, it was as thick as a man's hand. So it was probably 4 or 5 inches thick, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and it was sewn together by 82 women that every year had to sew a new cloth for this curtain. It was so huge that Josephus said it would take horses pulling both sides of it to pull it apart, and they wouldn't be able to. He even said it took 300 priests to take it down and put it back up again. That's a pretty big dividing line between you and God. And that's what was between us and the Holy of Holies. We could not come into the presence of God. We could not go before the Father Until Jesus died and shed His blood, He was the Lamb of God. And what happened the day Jesus died? Woo! What happened was the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. 60 feet tall, 4 or 5 inches thick, 30 feet wide, and God ripped it from top to bottom and opened the Holy of Holies so that we could come in and have our prayers answered. Isn't it wonderful that we are covered by the blood of Jesus and we come before Him because we are covered by the blood? As the Lord Jesus represents us before the Father, He always represents us with the blood of the Lamb. He always says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but I covered them, I washed them, I cleansed them, I purified them. They can come into Your presence. Isn't that wonderful? I hope you get excited about that. If you don't, I don't know what I can do for you. But we are covered by His precious blood. And then He answers our prayers. Jesus is the one who listens to our prayers and answers to our prayers. We have that written over and over again. We have the apostles who prayed in Jesus' name as well. John 15:16 says, You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. So as we come to the Father in prayer, we're asking in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, we are standing next to Jesus when we pray, and we're saying, Jesus, here's what I need. And Jesus is putting His arm around us, bringing us into the presence of God and saying, Father, I forgave him. He's cleansed. He is one of Your children. And now I'm presenting his needs before You. And God the Father, Jesus said, God the Father loves you even as the Son loves you. And He's going to ask you, He's going to give you whatever you ask of Him if you ask it in My name. John 16 says, In that day you will no longer ask Me anything. Verily I tell you, My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Until now you have not asked anything in My name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively at this time, I no longer will use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about My Father. In that day, you will ask in My name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, but the Father Himself loves you as you have loved Me. That's a wonderful truth. When we are brought before the Father, we are coming with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who comes before the Father and says, Father, He's my friend. Father, He's cleansed with the blood. Father, I come to You to ask this of You. In My name, He comes to You. So we come to Jesus in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important when we pray that we close our prayers with in Jesus' name. Now, you don't have to do that. You can say just amen. But somewhere in that prayer, you need to recognize that it's in Jesus' name that you come to the Father. Not through saints, not through Mary, not through your own righteousness. You come in His name. The next one is, He holds you in the palm of His hands. I love that picture. He holds you in the palm of His hands. John 10:28-29 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them Me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. Isn't that a wonderful truth? It is a fantastic truth. I'm going to try to illustrate that a moment. I want to put a pencil. This pencil is me because it's not worth anything. All right, I'm going to hold this. Nady, come here. Why don't you take that pencil out of my hand? You can't do it, can you? You can try. Now, Jesus said, you are in My hands. But He went beyond that. He said, and you and I am on My Father's hands. So there's two hands here. So Ben, stand up. Put your hand on my hand and on this. Maybe underneath would be better. Yeah. There. Okay. See? Can everybody see that? Secure in two hands. Jesus has us and the Father has us. And He says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold on to you. You are kept in the palm of His hand. Now that's important that you say it about yourself. I am kept in the Father's hand. And I am kept in Jesus' hand. I am secure. No one can shake me. No one can take me out of the Father's hands. So when you face dangers, when you face troubles, and when you're tempted to believe that God doesn't love you or God isn't listening to you, ignore that and go back to John 10 where He says, you are in My Father's hand and in My hand you are secure and I will not let you go. That's how secure we are in Christ. We are secure because Jesus is stronger than all the power of the enemy. He holds us in the palm of His hand. The next truth is that we that Jesus is fighting Satan on our behalf. That's important because as we came to, I'm secure in his hand, Satan is always desiring to take you out of the Father's hand, trying to tempt you to remove yourself from him. Jesus said of Peter, Luke 22:32, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. And when you have been turned back, when you have been converted, strengthen your brothers. You see, Jesus says Satan comes before the Father and he asks if he can do something to you. That's a wonderful truth. We find it in Job, where Satan had to come before the throne of God and ask permission to touch Job. And God always set limits on Satan, said you can go this far. Yes, you can take away his stuff. Yes, you can take away his health. But you cannot take away his life. You see, because Job is held in God's hand, as you are held in God's hand, nothing can happen to you except the Father gives permission. God is there holding you in his hand, and he fights against Satan. He allows Satan to do certain things like tempt you, or maybe persecute you, or cause some affliction in your life, but he says you can go this far and no farther. Because Satan is under the authority of Christ. All spiritual powers are under Jesus Christ. And Satan has to do what Jesus says. Remember what Jesus did when he walked on the earth and he met demon-possessed people? He never chased demons, but they cried out. And when they did, he said, get out of here. Go. And they always had to go. Why? Because all authority, all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. When you're being tempted above what you feel you're able, remember that Jesus is fighting against Satan on your behalf. In Romans chapter 8, there's that wonderful passage of God's protecting power. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. We love that passage. We need to read the rest of it because it emphasizes that Jesus is fighting for us. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will lay a charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Then listen to the end of this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither present things present or things future, nor any power, neither height nor depth or any other thing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody give an amen. Wow, what a wonderful passage. Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for us and he's fighting for us. And he says, no one can be against you because I am for you and you are the victor. I love that word, more than conquerors. It's one word in the Greek. It's called super conquerors, super victors. That's who we are in Jesus Christ, not in our own strength. And the seventh one is he gives you strength. Where do you get your strength from? You get it from Jesus. That's what he's doing at the Father. He's interceding for you, and he's also giving you his strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, Paul is talking about an affliction he had in his body. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, what Jesus is doing is infusing into us his power, his authority, his strength to overcome whatever situation that you're in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does he strengthen you? Does he do it from up heaven? No, he does it through the Holy Spirit who is in you and abiding in you. Romans chapter 8 again says that Jesus does this, Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised up Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. I love that picture. He gives life to your mortal bodies. I just want to walk around and touch everybody's mortal body. Jesus wants to touch your mortal body. He wants to stimulate that health in your son-in-law. He wants to heal him. He wants to bring him to fullness because Jesus raised from the dead. He was all power given unto him and he can do it. That's what he wants to do. He is the God of all health. That doesn't mean we don't get sick, but he is battling for us in our sickness. He is overcoming until that day when he calls us home, and then nothing can stop that. And when he calls us home, it's not a time to wrestle with God and say, don't take me, Lord. I wake up just about every morning because I'm a Star Trek fan. I love the Klingons. And one of the things that the Klingons would say was, today would be a good day to die. And I wake up smiling and say, Lord, today's a good day. If you want to take me home, it's okay. I don't know, Marilyn doesn't like that, but it's okay. Why? Because my heart is right with God. To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. And this body, feeble though it is going to be left behind, and I'm going to be taken up to be with the Lord. That is a wonderful, absolutely wonderful truth. The last truth concerning what Jesus does for us is he is preparing a place for us. That's what he's doing in heaven. He's preparing a place for you. John 14, 1-3. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. NIV says rooms. I don't like rooms. Maybe you could translate it, there are many dwellings. And I like King James because it says there are many mansions, because it really is. Jesus doesn't make shacks. Jesus says, are many rooms. And if that were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you can be with me forever. See, what Jesus is doing in heaven is not only interceding and holding us in the palm of his hand, fighting against Satan and doing all these other things, but he is preparing a place for you and me. Wow. He says, and you are cooperating with him by doing the things he commanded you to do. You can build wood, hay, or stubble, or you can bring silver and gold and precious stones into your dwelling place. And when you get to heaven, that dwelling place is going to be opened up. And I think even the worst shack in heaven is going to be better than anything we've ever experienced here. And I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus says, welcome home, my son. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He said, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. That means when I die, Jesus comes. We saw that in Stephen being stoned. He was being stoned to death. And as he was crying out to the Lord, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then he said, Lord Jesus, he prayed to Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he died. That is a wonderful truth. Jesus comes and takes you to heaven to be with him. The question is, do you know him today? You know, Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. He's doing all these things for those who love him, for those who have put their trust in him, for those that have received him as Savior and know that they've been born again. He's doing all of these activities for you and for me. Have you trusted him today? I'm going to close with a song that's sung by a great contemporary singer. It is a contemporary song, but the song is meaningful to me. It's He Knows Your Name. And I think that's wonderful that Jesus knows your name. He knows your innermost thoughts. He knows everything about you. And he's before the Father interceding on your behalf. Let's play that song.
your name. He knows your every thought. He sees all those tears that fall. And he'll hear you when
let's stand for the closing prayer. If you don't know him today, you can meet the Lord Jesus in your heart and just ask him to come into your life. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that trust in his name. Call on him today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. We thank you for your position, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you represent us before the Father. You hold us and will never let us go. Go with us now and let us rejoice in the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.